this is the second in a sermon in a series on the anatomy of the church. Anatomy, of course, having to do with structure or makeup. And so we're talking about the church's makeup. And last time I talked to you about the church's conception, you know, before anything comes about, it is conceived. And it was, first of all, conceived in the mind and heart of Jesus. And it is Jesus' church, belongs to him. Not my church or your church or anybody else's church. It's Jesus' church. If we were going to name the church, if I had a favorite name for the church, it would probably be the Church of Jesus Christ or just Christ Church. Because it is. It belongs to him. So today we're going to talk about the church's birth, when the church came into being. It was first conceived and then it was born. And in order to look at that, we're going to go back to the book of Acts and read a scripture out of the second chapter, beginning with the 37th verse. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to that and you follow along while I read it. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This scripture, as I said, describes the birth, but it doesn't tell the whole story. What happened to the prior to this event also is very important. Jesus, as you know, met with the disciples after the resurrection, was around for about 40 days with them, and they spent time with him. He was kind of in and out. And then he took them all up to the hill and told them that he was going to be leaving him, and he was going to ascend to the Father, and he did. But before he did, he said he wanted them to wait. Don't do anything. Don't try to do anything on your own, but wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. After that, he ascended and left them. The disciples then went back to the upper room where they had been meeting with Jesus. But while they were there, they weren't just kind of walking the floor, or they weren't just chit-chatting with each other. The Bible says that they had devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer. So they were praying. They were praying fervently. They were waiting. They were looking for something that was going to happen. They were anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit, although they had no idea how it was going to happen. And of course, we all know how it happened. The rushing of a mighty wind, the Holy Spirit coming in, the Holy Spirit resting on them like tongues of fire, and then they began to speak with other tongues or in other languages. Then they all went out onto the street and they began to preach the gospel in the midst of those who were gathered there in the city for the festival of Pentecost. Pentecost was the Jewish Feast of Weeks, which celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. As the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, they all began to go out and began to preach in other languages. There were people gathered there from all different parts of the area and probably many different dialects, different languages. And they were all amazed because they heard these disciples preaching to them in other languages, in their language. Peter was one of those who was preaching. And as you know, his sermon was the only one recorded in the book of Acts. And he told those people that were gathered there, they looked at the disciples and all the commotion that was going on and all that they had heard, and they thought they were all drunk. They'd been drinking or something. And Peter said, no, they're not drunk as some of you think they are. But this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. The prophecy of Joel, when he talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He went on to say that Jesus proved he was the Messiah by presenting to them those proofs of his mighty works that he did while he was here on the earth, and also from rising from the dead. And Peter closed his sermon by saying, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That brings us up to the scripture that I read from the book of Acts, which emphasizes the response of the people to the preaching of Peter. About 3,000 people accepted Peter's message and were baptized that day, which marks the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Pentecost. Don't hear much about Pentecost these days. I don't know why, because it's a very important event that took place on that day, and something we should remember, something that we should keep in our minds. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the church, or to the people, to the disciples at least, and then the church was birthed out of that experience. Multitude, that on another occasion, 5,000 men who heard the word believed, and that didn't count the women. And yet another reference in Acts, it was reported that multitudes of both men and women were added to the church. And in another reference, we read that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. So here we have people being brought into the church, that new church that was just established, 3,000, 5,000. Then there were more and more added to that number. And then they were multiplied. So as you can see, the church was growing rather rapidly. It was the first megachurch. Megachurches today don't have anything on the book of Acts, I'll tell you that. Because it was a big church, a great big church. The church at Jerusalem, the first church that came about. I think that my favorite quote concerning the church's startup is found in Acts 2:47. And the Lord added daily those who were being saved. The Lord added daily those who were being saved. Imagine that. Imagine what that would be like to have people coming in each and every day to the church of Jesus Christ, growing. But is it really important for us to remember how the church began? Is it really important for us? I believe it is for several reasons. We need to remember that the church began not as a result of a committee meeting together and deciding to start the church. No, that wasn't the way it happened. The church's birth was the direct result of the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. The Holy Spirit came and birthed the church. It was a direct result of that. It was a God event, in other words. It was a supernatural happening. That's how the church started. Jesus told his disciples not to do anything. Don't try to go out and do anything. Just wait. Just pray. Just expect. And that's what they did. If they had gone out on their own prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, I believe they most assuredly would have failed miserably. Even though they had been with the risen Lord for 40 days, in and out, off and on, they were not ready yet. They still needed something more. It was not until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit that they were able to go out and start preaching boldly and courageously. Listen to this now, it's very important. The book of Acts is a record of the Holy Spirit moving and working in and through the lives of those first Christians. Actually, while the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, it probably should more correctly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because He was living in them. He was moving in them. He was working through them all that time. That's how the church began, and that's how the church grew. Without the Holy Spirit being present and active, the church would not have been born as it was, let alone explode so powerfully onto the scene. The Holy Spirit made the difference. And you know what? He still does. Something seems to be missing in the present day church. And as I have read the book of Acts, I have come to the conclusion that what is missing is an awareness of and a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Yes, I know we talk about the Holy Spirit, but I'm afraid that most of the time it's just that, talk. Do we really believe that the Holy Spirit is present? Do we believe He is with us? And do we submit our ways and our wills to Him? It seems that the church, and I'm talking about the church in general now, is mostly about organization and planning and programs. And now the trend is to be culturally relevant, whatever that means. We're not so much interested in manifesting the power of God as we are marketing the gospel. In my opinion, much of this has come about out of the church growth movement, which in some ways has been helpful, but in other ways has hurt the church. Bob Russell, that I'm sure you've all heard about, had an interesting article on Facebook last week in which he asks the question, is the church becoming too worldly by adopting worldly strategies of growth? I can tell you one thing for sure. If the church opens its doors to the world will come in. And there will be change. But will it be God-honoring? As I read the book of Acts, it amazes me what those people were able to accomplish. It amazes me that the church took off and grew and spread as fast as it did, and they didn't have any of our modern conveniences. They didn't even have a telephone. They didn't even have a car. But they had the Holy Spirit. And that power that pulsed through the Holy Spirit into their lives and animated the church was more than enough. I know that there are some who say that what we read about in the book of Acts happened in order to get the church born and going, and we don't need those things anymore. That, my friends, is an assumption that is made, I believe, because we don't see many of those things happening anymore. I believe that the book of Acts, more than giving us a pattern to follow, should also be the norm for the church in every age. The way the book of Acts, the way the church was in the book of Acts, is the way the church should be today. Is it any wonder that we can say something seems to be missing? Did Jesus intend for the church to simply be a human organization? I don't think so. It would never have lasted this long, my friends, apart from the Holy Spirit. With all that has come against the church, with all the foes, with all of the attacks, with all the efforts to destroy it, it would have been gone a long time ago without the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus told those first disciples, don't you try to do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. We can see how badly the church gets messed up when people are in control. But have we seen how great and mighty and powerful and wonderful the church can be when the Holy Spirit is in control? Once while I was praying about the condition of the church, I had a picture that came to my mind. It was a church building, and there was a high wall all around that church building. And the people were all inside the building, behind the wall, doing their thing. And the Holy Spirit was actually on the outside of the wall, and he was jumping up and down, and he was trying to get the attention of the people on the inside. But they were mostly ignoring him and going on doing their thing. I'm afraid that's a true picture of the church in our day in some ways, but it doesn't have to be that way, you know. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant, which to them not just symbolized the presence of God, it was the presence of God. And it was stolen. And then David brought the ark back to the Israelites. But when David brought the ark back, he didn't take it back and put it in the tabernacle. He pitched a tent on the hill. And he put the Ark of the Covenant in that tent. And that was called the Tabernacle of David. And a whole new order of worship sprang up around that tent where there were people there worshiping God every moment of every day. And they were all divided up into different parts, and there were musicians and there were singers. And worshiping the Lord went on continuously. And then over at the tabernacle, which was still pitched in Shiloh, they went on with business as usual. The difference was there was no presence. God wasn't there. He was in the tent with the tabernacle, with the Ark of the Covenant. I think that has happened in some ways to the church today. Sometimes I think we don't even miss the Holy Spirit. Because we have our ways, we have our plans, we're doing our thing. But how much more would we be able to do, my friends, in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? What is true of the church is also true of individual Christians. Let's go back to Peter's sermon in the book of Acts. When the people were convicted of their sin and cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what does that mean? One thing it means is that just as the church could not be born and grow without the Holy Spirit, so we cannot be born again. We cannot be spiritually born and grow without the Holy Spirit in our lives. Becoming a Christian, living the Christian life, is not a do-it-yourself thing. It's not a do-it-yourself project. DIY, isn't that what they call it? Can't do that. Let me show you a couple of scenarios of how we can live the Christian life. The first way is for us to live our lives as usual, calling upon the Holy Spirit to come and help us when we need Him. Sounds like a pretty sensible approach, doesn't it? After all, the Holy Spirit is called the Helper, as well as Comforter and Counselor. The original word, Paraclete, literally means someone to come alongside us and comfort, help, and counsel us. in this view of living the Christian life, we stay in control and the Holy Spirit is available on demand. The second scenario is that the Holy Spirit actually comes and lives within us. As Jesus said, He will be in you. He comes to us not just to assist us, but to take over. He comes to control us. He wants to be in control. But the only way that He can do that is if we give Him permission. If we yield our lives to Him. If we surrender our wills to Him. That must be done willingly and voluntarily, because He will not force us. The Holy Spirit works in and through us as we yield control of our lives to Him. The more we yield, the more He comes in, and the more He works through us. Is this something that happens all at once in our lives? I don't think so. I think probably more accurately, it happens a little at a time. As we yield a little more, as we give Him a little more, as we open our lives to Him a little more, as we get out of the way and let Him come in and take over. The process of letting go and surrendering our wills to the Holy Spirit. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just as the church cannot be all that God desires for it to be without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, neither can we as individual Christians live the Christian life in all of its fullness without the Holy Spirit. And didn't Jesus say, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly in all its fullness? That can't happen. We can't do that on our own. The only way that it can happen is if we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to work in our lives and to work through our lives. The greatest challenge we face as the church and as Christians is to let the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, empower us, enable us. In other words, to let the Holy Spirit have His way. If we will do that, we might be amazed at what He can do in and through our lives. And coming back to us will be the blessings that only God can pour into our lives when we are yielded and when we are surrendered. If that is something that you would like to see happen in your life, in this church, in every church as far as that goes, I'd like for you to stand with me right now. I'm going to pray a little prayer. It's a song I know you all know. And I would like for you to pray it after me. And then remain standing after that for the closing hymn. Would you close your eyes? Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.